Good morning. Welcome to First Church. My name is Eric Kegel, and I'm one of your elders here, and we are so happy to have you here. It's right smack dab in the middle of Christmas season, and so everybody's starting to wear their Christmas colors. I tried to wear a Christmas tie today, but my shirt wouldn't shut up at the top, so I just had to go without it. Too many cookies, I guess. But it's such a pleasure to see everybody. And we're starting to get winter weather. I hope everybody is safe today. We'll hopefully be out of here and you can all go eat and get home before the weather starts. So thank you for being here today. So this morning, we've already done some really special things. We've entered into the third week of Advent. The first week was hope. The second week was the good news of peace. And this week is joy and Emmanuel with us. And Scott and Cindy Miles, you did a great job with Advent and the lighting today. We've sang songs of praise, beautiful Christmas music, and then Alex gave us a wonderful message of communion. And so here we are getting ready to talk about Christmas. Before we get into today's text, I want to clean up some things that I talked about last week in my communion meditation. If you were here, you might remember that I said I love Christmas trees. So I put together a little collage of Christmas trees that I've taken photos of. These are all my photos. And the most special one on there is the upper left-hand corner. That's Tim and Roxanne Barr's tree. They shared their home tree with me. So a couple others are from, I was at a work conference in Las Vegas, and this was the Stratosphere. The one in the upper right is our house, and there's one from our church down at the bottom. So I just love taking pictures of Christmas trees. It kind of gets me in the Christmas spirit. And you know, the Christmas spirit is something that we talk about having each year. And there are these special feelings of joy and excitement, anticipation, and peace, and you know, good relationships with other people. And it just seems like a warm time of year. And it really is. But for some, as Alex talked about in his communion meditation, it might be a little challenging. Some people experience some anxiety this time of year. Some may have been some may be grieving. Some may be just thinking about Christmases in the past, and they're not the way they used to be. And maybe some people aren't here that used to be here and were really special to them. So these feelings of joy and peace and hope and love and warmth are somewhat conflicting with the anxiety and the grief and the sorrow that some feel. And to some degree, I think we all feel that way. You know, we all have those types of feelings. I still remember my childhood Christmases where my grandparents and others were around, and they're not here anymore, and I miss them this time of year because that was really special. But so I think that today we're going to explore that a little further, and we're going to look through two passages that will be contrasting. They'll be kind of the opposite of each other. And we'll be in Psalm 137, and we'll be in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. And I would encourage you to get your Bibles out and like a good Sunday school teacher, maybe just stay with me, okay? Because today we're going to really dive into Scripture, and we're going to unpack some difficult subjects. And but ultimately, as today's Advent message was the message, or I'm sorry, that the first week Advent message was the message of hope. That's what we're really going to drive home, is this message of hope. So just to set this up before we dive into Psalm 137, as I was saying, even in our grief and our deepest longing, God's promise of restoration through Christ can transform our lament, which is the expression of deep grief and sorrow, into everlasting joy. And that's what Christmas and Advent is all about. Before we leave today, I'm hopeful that you'll be able to reflect on your emotions of the Christmas season, the ones of joy and hope, but also the ones of loss and longing, that you'll acknowledge those pains and you'll take them to God, and you'll be able to relate to Psalm 137, where it is, we talk about the Israelites in exile. And then hopefully you'll be able to transition to God's ultimate promise of restoration and renewal found in Isaiah 65. So moving into Psalm 137, I'm just going to set this up for you, and you can turn there in your Bibles. I had originally 1 through 6, but I am actually going to go through the whole verse, or the whole chapter, but it's only through nine. It's only nine verses. And you'll see why I had originally thought about not including those verses, but we'll cover that. So when Judah fell to the Babylonians in about 587 BC, it wasn't simply invaded, but its capital, Jerusalem, was thoroughly destroyed. And most of its surviving population was carried off to Babylon, and you can read more about that in 2 Kings 25. Psalm 137 reflects those bitter days of captivity with a cry to God for justice. And so in Psalm 137, this is a song of sorrow, and the writer is quite unknown, but maybe a member of these exiled Israelites. And let's go through the text, and then we'll break it down. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." And that's a tough scripture. Oof, is my thought. Oof, you know, how am I going to go and send a message about, you know, that kind of violence on Christmas in the Christmas season? But I thought about it and prayed about it a little bit more. And, you know, even though that's a tough scripture for an Advent message, let's follow through this. When we worship, true worship is involving speaking the truth. And that includes speaking about how we feel, no matter how dark our emotions are. And if our emotions this time of year are dark, or they're conflicting with those messages of Christmas hope and joy, it's okay to share them, because God will hear us. But God wants us to hear him as well. And so my question to you is, when you have those dark thoughts and you have those tough emotions, do you bring those hostilities and those fears and those frustrations to God? I mean, where better to take them? If you bury them, they can be left to fester, and they can emerge or come out sooner or later and cause great harm to yourself or to others. And so God wants to hear from you. So let's talk about how we can apply this text. So let's recap Psalm 137. Israel was in Babylonian exile, far from home in the temple. They had a pain of separation from the presence of God, and they were refusing to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Some translations call it a pagan land. So you can see why they would have trouble, symbolizing mourning and dislocation. You see, in Psalm 137, the people were asked by their captors to sing a song of Zion, but they could only think about how their beloved city was now laid to waste. So consequently, they sang a song, but not one that was expected. They sang a song of sorrow, vengeful song, calling for curses on the Babylonians who had destroyed them and on the Edomites who had celebrated the city's fall. That's why they were talking so harshly about the Babylonians. It was a song of sorrow and vengeance. If we can, if the painting, there it is. So I started using illustrations, so I was looking for a really good illustration. This is a painting from a gentleman named Ephraim Mose Lilian, who was a Polish artist, but active in Israel. This was painted in the year 1910, and it really shows this sorrow, and the folks are weeping. And you can see up in the upper left hand, that's a harp. That's what their harps looked like back then. Hung on the poplars. They hung the harps up because they didn't have a song to sing. And you can see just the grief and the sorrow in each of those individuals. And the other thing that I noticed about this painting is that it's done in black and white. And I think the black and white nature of this painting is is just to further illustrate the sorrow and the grief that they were feeling. Now, something I wanted to highlight was in verse 2 where it says they hung their harps on the poplars. So when you're when you don't have a song in your heart, you know, I'm just wondering to myself, why didn't they smash their harps? Why didn't they throw their harps in the river? Why didn't they just give them away? And maybe it's because they had hope. Maybe it's because they had hope that they might play once again. So they hung their harps on the poplars, and I like to think that they did it because they were hopeful that they could sing a song again. It kind of reminds me of someone who really loves to play an instrument. Let's say the piano, and they get to the point where they're just too sad to play the piano. Things have changed in their life, and they just haven't been able to play the piano, but they have it at their house. Now it's the mail collection area, right? It's dusty, and it's not played anymore. Why don't they get rid of it? You know, I'm sure somebody has said to them, hey, Mom, Dad, let's get rid of that piano. It's just collecting dust. It's just got mail on it right now. Let's just get rid of it. And what do they say most of the time? No, I don't want to get rid of it. I'll probably play it again someday. They have hope. And this is even more so. They're longing for that hope that someday they can bring those harps down from the poplars and play them again. So, as I said, even in these darkest times, though, some positive things came as a result. Even though the Israelites did not want to be in this very difficult time, some very positive things came out of this. In fact, lacking a temple, the Israelites invented the synagogue, which is mentioned in the New Testament. And during their captivity, they collected their writings, which led to the canonization of the Old Testament, which is pretty amazing. And because they were forced to learn new languages and adapt to foreign cultures, they eventually translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, which was the common language of Christ's day. So even though they were in these terrible situations, they were longing for a change, they were sorrowful and grieving, they still had hope, and they made the best of their situation because God had a plan to use them even in this grief and sorrow. So as we think about Psalm 137, let's reflect on the fact that it's okay to acknowledge our seasons of lament. And if that's right now, it's okay. And it's okay to share that with God. If this is a tough time for you, if this is a time that brings back memories that make you sad, it's okay. Let's share them with God. But during Advent, remember that Christ entered into a world of lament to bring hope. Our message today is a message of hope. And trust that God has a plan and can even use our grief and sorrow to fulfill his plans, just like he did the Israelites. This Christmas, it's okay to feel a tension between celebrating Christmas and feeling the weight of brokenness in our lives and the world. So as we transition now from a cry of lament, now we can go to the promise of restoration, which is found in Isaiah 65. So if you are following along in your Bibles and you turn to Isaiah 65, we're in verse 17. We'll finish 17 through 25. And it's entitled New Heavens and a New Earth. Isaiah was given a vision. And the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. If you just read it in and of itself, it's an amazing journey. And in 17, he says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. In 21, he says, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, So will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be in the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen. Now that's a message of hope. And so we go from this cry of lament to this vision and this idea of hope. And so God has promised to create a new heaven and a new earth, which gives a vision of ultimate peace and joy, where the restoration is holistic. It's a physical restoration, it's an emotional restoration, and it's spiritual renewal. In verse 19, he says, no more weeping or crying. In verse 20, long and fruitful lives. And in verses 21 and 22, if you just would permit me just a side comment, Isaiah, in his glimpse of the future, was given a reference to this world as it was originally created. In his new world, God will restore work to its original purpose. In verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. You see, in heaven, we'll have meaningful work to do. And I think for those who don't find meaning or value or gratification in the work that they're doing today, you have the hope to look forward that you'll have meaningful work and you'll be able to enjoy it. And for those who really enjoy and value their work here on earth and who think that it's very gratifying, it's exciting to think that you'll be able to do that, and it will be even more so in heaven. What a hope. What a hope. And then, of course, harmony in creation, the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the ox, in verse 25. You see, the coming of Christ inaugurates this restoration. It's his birth, his resurrection, his death, and his resurrection. They're the first fruits of the new creation. So this is this word waiting. And we'll get into this a little bit. Advent reminds us that we live in the already and not yet. You may have heard some people call it the now, not yet. Where we are actively taking part in the kingdom of God now, but we await the fullness of this promise, as Isaiah was given a vision in Isaiah 65. Christ's first coming, the birth, life, death, and resurrection, inaugurated this kingdom on earth. And as believers, we already experience these things like forgiveness and salvation and the Holy Spirit's presence. We talked an awful lot about the Holy Spirit when we went through the book of Acts. And, of course, our relationship with God. And Christians are called to live out kingdom values here on earth, love and mercy and evangelism in the present. But as we await and we think about this concept of waiting, Advent is also a season of anticipation, where we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating both his first coming as a baby in Bethlehem and his promised second coming as King and Judge. We wait with hope and expectation. And if you think back to those folks and those Israelites in Psalm 137, the people of Israel longed for a deliverance from sin, from suffering, and exile. And Isaiah's vision of the new heavens and new earth offered them a future hope beyond their immediate troubles. And similarly, we Christians today wait expectantly for the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy when Jesus returns. And I just think that's a really beautiful transition. You saw the depiction of the Israelites weeping and experiencing grief and sorrow, but they had hope, and hope was coming. During Advent, Jesus' birth signifies the beginning of God's restoration plan, bringing salvation and healing and hope, and through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. In Isaiah 65, God promised a restored creation where there will be joy and peace and harmony, a world free from sorrow and suffering and death. And that promise mirrors the restoration that Jesus began. And we talked about joy throughout this morning. We talked about it in Advent and in the communion meditation. Advent is marked by joy because of the fulfillment of God's promise through Jesus' first coming. His birth, which we're celebrating this time of year, brings light into the darkness, and it brings hope for all people. In Isaiah 65, his vision was filled with rejoicing. Verse 18 says, "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create." And the joy of this eternal restoration echoes that joy celebrated during Advent. One of the central themes, and we heard this also today, of Advent is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' birth signifies God's presence entering human history to dwell among his people. And in the new heavens and the new earth, God's presence will be fully realized. There'll be no separation between God and his people. And this ultimate fellowship is completion of what began with Jesus' first coming. So just pause. We're celebrating Jesus' first coming, his birth, but we're also celebrating and looking forward to, in the waiting, his second coming and the fulfillment of his promise. John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we can see how that ties into Isaiah 65. Because Christ bridges the gap between lament and restoration, between sorrow and joy, and between grief and peace. Two of the things that I look forward to most in my life are joy and peace. It's tough to have peace all the time, and it's tough to be joyful all the time. But because we have hope in Jesus, we can look forward to those things. Because he brought healing and hope and reconciliation. See, Christmas is not just about Jesus' birth, but about the coming of the one who will make all things new. In Revelation 21:5, it states, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Perhaps this Christmas season, you could think of the manger as the first step toward the cross, and then the empty tomb, a journey from exile to restoration. And you know, Paul speaks about this very same thing. We spent a lot of time with Paul in Acts. But in Romans 8:19 through 25, he speaks about this concept of waiting. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." He goes on to say, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So what should our response be? We've talked a lot. We've tried Psalm 137, the lament, the grief, and the sorrow, into Isaiah 65, which is a great hope. We talked about waiting. We talked about what we celebrate during Advent and what our focus should be on. Well, in Romans 15:13 states, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." How do we live in light of these truths? Well, as we talked about earlier, hold space for lament. We each experience it. Every one of us do. It's okay to grieve while we're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. It's okay to share that grief with him. It's okay to share our dark emotions. But while you're holding space for lament, proclaim joy. because even in sorrow, we can rejoice in the hope that Christ brings. That's the wonderful thing about being his child, is that although we're not perfect and although our life isn't perfect, we have this unbelievable hope. We put our trust into him, and that's what fills us with joy. And then join the work of restoration. While we're grieving, while we're holding our own space for lament, and while we're proclaiming joy, we can participate in God's kingdom work by sharing the gospel and working toward peace and reconciliation. You know, our mission here is helping people fall in love with Jesus, and that's exactly what it's talking about right there. So in summary, create space for both lament and joy and worship this season, and invite others into the hope of Christ by showing his love in tangible ways. So as we bring this to kind of a close, we wrap it all and tie it all together. Psalm 137 reminds us of the pain of exile, and Isaiah 65 reminds us of the joy of restoration. In Christ, we see God's promise fulfilled and anticipate the day when all things will be made new. This Advent, let's bring our griefs to God, let's trust in his promises, and celebrate the joy of Christ's coming. And I read this as I was preparing for today, I read this in a Nelson Study Bible. I thought it was a great quote. It says, God's people live in hope. We trust in the promise that God's original design and purpose will not be crushed under the terrible load of sin, rebellion, and condemnation. Instead, because of Christ, we look forward to the day when we will enter a new world to live with God forever. Because Isaiah's vision of a new heaven and new earth offers hope that the brokenness of this world is temporary. It's temporary. There's hope. And just as the people of Israel long for the Messiah, Christians today, believers, we today live in hopeful anticipation of Jesus' return when all things will be made new. Bless you. So this Christmas season, if I haven't properly expressed myself, my prayer is that you'll let this comparison between lament and joy inspire you as a believer to live with hope and joy and faith as we celebrate what God has already done through Jesus and trust in what he will do in the future. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day, this winter day. Thank you for all who have come. Thank you for the examples that you give us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and for your word. And for the examples that you give us in Scripture of people who were suffering and sorrowful and grieving, but had hope. And thank you for that hope that we have in Jesus. This Advent season, Lord, I pray a blessing upon each and every one here, that they would be able to embrace and acknowledge their lament and make room for it, share it with you, but have a hope in their hearts and share that with others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.